remember a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the McDonald's sign that said Tangy Joy and what really an inadequate use of the word joy is to describe a McRib sandwich? Today is a day where the joy of Christmas needs to sink deep. And the timing of this is really profound. This has been a tough week for my family and for the church family in general. We lost three people this week, and we almost lost another. I sent an email to everybody who's on the email list about Marianne Graves. Marianne, and this was even stated at her funeral, started every morning with her husband Larry praying. And every day they prayed for Jacob's well. When they met Athena at Vacation Bible School at their church a couple years ago, the first thing Marianne said is, "Athena, I'm happy to meet you because I've been praying for you." And Athena went to Marianne's visitation and was very, very emotional because she knew that the love and prayer of this person had guided her through a lot of things. Larry and Marianne were also very supportive of our church by being on the mission committee at Rock Creek Bible Church, which has supported us since the beginning financially. Friends, here's the truth. Without the extra support, we would not have been able to stay in the black. Without special gifts that have come in and extra support. But the Lord has done that. The Lord has done it. And so when we lose someone who prays for us every day, I ask the question, who's going to take up the mantle? Who's going to be the one that'll do that? It would be beautiful if it was someone in here that said, I want to start my day by praying for this church and this church family. And I'll leave that up to you. But if you do decide to do that, let me know. It'll ease my heart. When we heard about Marianne, I heard with a phone call at 7 in the morning, and it started with a man crying on the other end, and he said, "Dave, I've got bad news." The night before, we had left Broman Hospital with Dan Greeter, who has often been a part of our fellowship here, with a torn esophagus. And Dan has been a part of our lives his whole life, and we love him dearly, and he was near death. He would have died had he not gotten help, and he's 30. He's one of my son John's best friends his whole life. And so I hear this man crying, and he said, "I've got some bad news." And my first thought was Dan. And then my second thought, and by the way, Dan is home. Praise the Lord. He's doing pretty well. So we're so grateful for that. But my second thought was a friend named Judy. We've been praying for Judy every Wednesday night for a long time. Judy is the grandma of Rebecca Zare, who came to our church for years before they moved to Eureka, Rebecca and Joel. And she's the mother of the Lamborn. Can't think of her name right now. What? Pardon? Diane Lamborn, who attended here for a couple years with her kids. And she also is someone who has supported our church in prayer and in just making sure that we always had what we needed. And she died Friday night. And then yesterday, I get an email from Emily Kuhn, who usually sits right there, and her Grandpa Kuhn had died yesterday. I immediately thought of this line from Henry V, from Shakespeare's Henry V. There had been this incredible battle at a place called Agincourt, and when Henry heard the casualties, he used this phrase, "What a royal fellowship of death." And I thought of that, and I thought, you know, these people who have died loved Christ. They are children of the King. They are princesses and a prince of the King of Glory. They're royalty. And they have fellowship with the King now. And so it's not for them. It's not for them that we ache. It would be robbery to bring them back. But it's for their families. It's for us who knew them that we ache. Tag on with that the fact that this is a time of year when, more than any, I think, loneliness can become dangerous. Loneliness can become almost palpable. And so I've asked Bob if he would come up and join me today, and we're going to have a time of prayer for all of these realities of today. But here's the thing, friends. What's the focus today? It's joy. Unspeakable joy, as we sang. Everything that I've described that's hard is overwhelmed by Christ's victory. Everything that I've described that hurts is healed by Christ's victory. And it's a victory we claim now, but it's a victory that we claim by faith now. We can't see all the wonder of new creation and of new life, but we know it's true, and we take that by faith. So we pray today, not as those who have no hope, but as those who have joy. So please join us in prayer, and I will lead, and Bob will follow. Oh, dear Lord, first of all, I heard Scott pray this morning with the worship team that people would show up on such a rotten day. Thank you for answering that prayer. Thank you for spurring people out in the cold and into the warmth of your love this morning. Thank you for that. And Lord, I think today of these families, the Graves family, the Heinold family, the Kuhn family, and even the Greeter family, Lord, who had a week that they no doubt dreaded. But Lord, talking to them and being with them, they feel your presence. Lord, I pray for them now that on a cold, blustery day, they would feel the warmth of the promises of God. The promise that death has lost its sting. The promise that there's no place for fear, but fear is replaced by joy. And so, Lord, we pray for them. And Lord, I pray that somebody will pick up Marianne's mantle, because we need to win the battle in the heavenlies. We need to win the battle of prayer. This group of people who 6 years ago started this church have been blessed. You have protected us. You have provided for us. Surprising ways, beautiful ways. And some of that, no doubt, was because of faithful praying. Lord, I ask you to raise up somebody who will be a prayer warrior for your name to be lifted up and honored and unsullied amongst us, that no pettiness would ever get in the way of your kingdom here, and that you would draw people to yourself through our ministry. Lord, so I pray for that today, that you would move and someone would obey like Joseph. And now Bob has some special things that he needs to lift up.
Heavenly Father, we are all your humble servants. And here I am, standing before your people, lifting up their petitions, our petitions. And I ask that you speak through me. In your word, you say that you came into this broken world to seek and save the lost. And we are all lost without you. But we are restored. We're reconciled because of you. Mm. We are in this beautiful Christmas season where all the trees go up and the presents get wrapped and the lights go up. And it's just beautiful. But it's so commercial, Father, because this world is taking us in a direction that is it's taking us away from you. And so we just pray that you will fill our hearts with love for you. see the tree or when we see the lights, that we think of the North Star, the star that led the wise men and the shepherds to your birthplace. You came into this world in utter humility for the sole purpose of saving us and reconciling us to you, to your Father. And we just claim that right now. Dave said that loneliness, it abounds. Loneliness isn't just because somebody is alone, physically alone. There can be people who are in large families who are lonely because they're separated from you. Father, we thank you so much for this place and for the fact that we, frankly, we buck tradition and we try to focus on you here. And we use music and we use children's ministry and we use the message and we use fellowship to draw us closer to you. And that's really what it's all about. We pray for all those people who are sick, and they're just an indication that we live in a broken world. We know that because of sin in this world, we have to, frankly, run the gauntlet of death. But we who believe in you know that that death is a new beginning for us because it brings us into your glory. It brings us into your presence, not just for a lifetime, but for eternity. This lifetime is only just a blink of an eye as compared to what it's going to be like for those of us who know you and love you and followed you from the cradle to the cross to your resurrection. And that's really what this is all about, Father. So help us to really focus in on what this season really is about, which is you coming into this world for the sole purpose of reconciling us forever. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, one other thing, please. Lord, being in the hospital this week to see Dan and having a wife who's a nurse at Broman, I know that the place was overflowing this week. And you have given us the privilege to pray for a different unit in that hospital every month. Lord, we now, as a body, lift up the IMCU unit over there. No doubt there are people who are scared. Lord, I pray that your word and your presence will relieve their anxiety. No doubt there are doctors and nurses who are tired. Lord, give them strength, give them wisdom, give them skill. And may that place which was dedicated to you be a place of healing where you are honored and loved. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Thanks, brother.
So am I on, Andrew?
All right, good. Remember, during these special Advent services, we're taking communion on the way out. So, not communion, I always say that. The offering. All right. It's been a while since I started my message by telling a Sue story. I have to be careful that I don't do that all the time. Where is she? Is she in the nursery? Oh, okay. Good. She can hear me, but her knees are so bad she can't run up here. I was going to the restroom at about 20 minutes after 10. I don't mean going to the restroom. I was on my way to the restroom. And Sue saw that I had this microphone on. And she hustles up and she says, "You make sure you turn that off before you go to the bathroom." This morning, when we were coming into town, she says, "It's just quiet. I'm trying to concentrate. The roads are slippery." She says, "You know, sometimes I wake up, I just feel crabby." I didn't say a word. Then she says, "You better look out, because I feel crabby right now." I said, thanks for the warning. And you don't know how happy I was that we were coming to church where joy fills the air. Sue Merritt Berry had every right in the world to not just be crabby at me, but to jettison me forever. And let me explain that. We had gone together for 5.5 years with some times of Sabbath in the middle where we said, we're not going to see each other anymore. And then it would eventuate that we did. We were both in Colorado. I was at Young Life Institute, and she was serving at Young Life Camp, Frontier Ranch up in the Rockies, as a camp nurse for 2 months. And it was during that time, she was living in Springfield in the regular part of the year, and I was teaching school at Deer Creek Mackinac. It was during that time where she finally, and rightfully, she kind of gave me an ultimatum. Okay, we're out of school now. We've both been working. Are we ever going to get married? And I said, I think you ought to get to know a person. Well, it'd only been 5.5 years, so I was joking when I said that. And I said, yeah, you know, we should. So we got engaged. I didn't have a credit card. She did. So we charged her diamond on her credit card at Zales in Colorado Springs. I paid her back as soon as I could. I think. That was in late July 1976. We were married November 26, 1976. In that time of engagement, she would tell you that those were maybe the worst months of her life. Why? Because I had some major cold feet. And I wear 14s. And they were, listen, it was a struggle. It was a grave struggle. And I look back on it, and without her love, without her grace, and without her humility, the blessing of our family and of the future that we had together, it would have been lost because I was messed up. I would say 1 week, hey, let's go look at furniture. I'd say the next week, we better give those shower presents back. I'm serious. It was that bad. It was so bad, and I've said this before, but you weren't all here before. It was so bad that on the day we went to get our marriage license, which was, in fact, our wedding day, because I had been so bad that I didn't want to go, we turned around 3 times. But she hung in there. She believed in our marriage. I was messed up. Let me tell you this. The moment I got married, in fact, let me tell you something else. I was 5 minutes late to my own wedding, and when I got there, my father-in-law was like this. And the grace that they have shown me is remarkable. But the moment I got married, the moment the deed was done, all of that ridiculous agony I'd been through, it was just all gone. It was all gone. It was as if someone had taken a burden and said, you're done with that. And I haven't looked back. She probably has. We're going to today read the story of a man who had every right in the world to jettison his beloved. Let's read about Joseph. Turn with me to Matthew 1. Don't ruin Sue's day by saying, tell me about your engagement, Sue. 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We're going to stop right there. This was a culture that viewed the marriage covenant and the whole marriage season quite differently from the way that we do. It was our privilege, about a month ago, to go to a Greek Orthodox wedding in Decatur. Some close friends who sometimes attend the Jake, their son got married, and they're from a Greek Orthodox tradition. And in that ceremony, there is a section of the ceremony called the betrothal. And when I talked to the priest afterwards, he said that used to take place at a different time. We now have that incorporated into the ceremony, but that used to be a separate ceremony. That is very much in keeping with what we have here. The betrothal, and you'll see that word, well, you used to see it more in the newspaper than you do now, but it is really the statement of promised covenant between a couple. And in this day and age, when Joseph was betrothed to Mary, there was only one way to get out of it. It wasn't to give the ring back. It was literally to get divorced. This was considered tantamount to marriage. It was not marriage, but it was this time of preparation. Now, I've thought about this so much this week, and knowing that we were going to talk about Joseph. If you've ever given away a daughter, raise your hand if you've given away a daughter. Okay, there's a few. I found that to be one of the most poignant moments of my life. Bittersweet. Full of joy and full of, you better treasure her, buddy. Yeah. Yep. We have every reason to believe that Mary was raised in a righteous family. A poor family, but a family that held very dearly their spiritual, religious life and customs. And so Joseph would have made known his intentions to marry Mary, but it would have been sort of an arranged thing. If you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, you know what we're talking about here. You have to go through a certain discipline and journey of people to bless it in order to have it come about. And this deals with, in this culture, it dealt with the two fathers. So Joseph would tell his father would tell the elders, the rabbi, the elders, would go to Mary's father with Joseph's father. It isn't the thing we have today where the groom comes directly to the father. No, it was this kind of much more bureaucratic approach to things. And so this arrangement is made, and there would have been dowries and all, but listen, friends. Every evidence is this. Nazareth itself was poor. There was virtually no wealth in Nazareth. These were poor people, as God would have it. These were people who could claim nothing except the richness of faith and family and loving life. And so, Joseph, Mary, attracted to each other. He's probably at least 25. She has probably just reached puberty. A little different, isn't it? And what the elders and the fathers would want to know is, can we embrace this union as being something that is honorable and is good for our community and is good for these people. And everything we know about them would have said, hey, did you hear the news? Joseph, the carpenter's son, is betrothed to Mary. Aw. It would have been an awe. And there would have been awe. One night, Joseph goes to see Mary. She says, Joseph, I have some interesting news. I'm pregnant. Wow. Can you imagine? I wonder how she set it up. I hope she said, an angel of the Lord came to me. Oh, yeah, okay, sure, come on. Angel of the Lord came and said, you're going to conceive. God himself, the Holy Spirit, is going to impregnate you. I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you. Who comes up with something like that? So, this betrothal, which can only be broken by divorce, has hit a little bump in the road, hasn't it? Let's go on. Before they came together, before they were intimate, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, friends, she didn't go to the local OBGYN, and he said, by golly, Mary, you're with child from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Think of the dynamics here. In this town, in this culture, these two sweet young people have this thrust into their plans, a surprise pregnancy. Now, many of us, we had four surprise pregnancies, and there are some here probably who've had more, but not like this. She's a virgin. How about this verse? And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This tells us something remarkable that we need to know about Joseph, and that was his first concern was her honor. I love the bumper sticker that says, real men love Jesus. I'd like another one that said, real men honor their wives. Real sons honor their mothers and their sisters. Joseph was more concerned with her reputation than with his. If you get a chance, not now, you will have the chance, read what I wrote in the program about reputation. Gossip and rumor mongering isn't a new thing, is it? You can imagine when the word got out that she was pregnant. Oh, my word. But Joseph resolved, I am not going to put her through this kind of shame. But as he considered these things, now I think this is important too. He didn't knee-jerk. Joseph, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He didn't race out and go nuts. I can imagine some sleepless nights. I can imagine some missed nails, some boards that he should have measured twice and cut once. I can imagine all these things. Those are his instruments. But he considered these things. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this gave the story the richest meaning possible, but no doubt it was a lot to take in. A new thought that I've had this week is this. How did God select Joseph? How did God, before the foundation of the earth, know this young girl who is idolized by millennia of people and this young fella? How did he choose them? He didn't choose them because they're robots. Nobody is a robot. He chose them because they were humble, faithful, and humble faithfulness leads to why he chose them. They are and were obedient. Dom, will you put the next slide up, please? Ooh, that's hard to read. Sorry. Joseph's obedient love. Every week we've talked about seeing salvation. Simeon saw salvation through an incredible anticipation. The shepherds saw salvation through humble worship. Joseph saw salvation through obedient love. I would not serve you well if I didn't say that this is true spirituality. Just like humble worship is true spirituality and believing God's promises is true spirituality. And if you're here today, if you fought the weather to be here today, it's because you want something from worship. You want to know God. You know that you need God and you love God. I wouldn't serve you well if I didn't say obedient love. Obedience, it can become almost a pejorative term sometime. It's like it's a mandate. It's not. It's a choice. And when God chose this carpenter's son and this poor virgin girl, he chose them because they had something that they had to have. Here's the truth, friends. If they didn't have this quality, the story could have taken a different turn. We may not be here. We may not be here at all. We may not ever have lived because the world was without mercy. Joseph's obedient love was a selfless determination to protect Mary and Jesus. Obedient love for us should mean that selflessly we protect the honor, the goodness of our loved ones. And it also means that we protect the name, the reputation of Jesus. If we think that true spirituality is just being a good dad or a good husband or a good guy at work or whatever, we've just got part of it. Because that's not going to be fulfilling. That's not going to be completing the task. Completing the task is, and Jesus, just like Joseph, I will protect his name. I'm a warrior for his honor. And I do that by humble submission to him, just as Joseph did. Joseph didn't go shouting around town, hey, you got it all wrong. She's not pregnant by me. No, he didn't do that. He trusted God. And God, ever wonder why they had to travel probably 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, fulfill the prophecy that we read last week that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem? Definitely. But look at it this way. if she has this baby in Bethlehem and stays there for a while, which she did, the whole furor around Nazareth is probably way, way died down. Out of sight, out of mind. And the people in Bethlehem don't know the difference, do they? They don't know when they were married. God was protecting them from all of that. Next slide. I love this. We're going to see this and another picture. But I love it because I see love and adoration in these parents. And which of us, oh my gosh, when you have a baby, there's nothing like it. I recommend it. That's easy for me to say. But here's the deal, friends. Joseph had to look at this baby and think, oh my gosh, I'm the dad to the Savior of the world. That could have consequences. It did. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 13. Now remember, I asked this question. I think this is today's question. What did God see in Joseph that qualified him to be the dad to the Messiah? This is right after the visit of the Magi. I went to a concert with my two sisters. It's funny because they kind of dragged me there. Man, I had to drive up to Grays Lake. I took a wrong turn and ended up in Wisconsin, which I did with Scott once too when we were up there. I'm good at that. Sign said Kenosha 8, and I knew we'd done something wrong. But anyway, went to this concert, and it's a family called Leahy. And they are from Canada, and they play Celtic music. And I've been to a lot of great concerts, and this is the best concert I've ever been to in my life. I'm geek about them now. I listen to them all the time. I'm driving people crazy. But here's the thing about this. My sisters wanted me to go. I think they wanted to do something with me because my oldest sister is really hurting right now. I won't go into all the reasons, but it's her husband's Parkinson's and everything, and she just is worn out, and they just wanted to do something fun with me. So we went. She said, "You'll be glad you came." The first song was Jingle Bells, and I thought, oh, okay, Jingle Bells. Yeah, they're good. One of the next songs, they said, this is a Huron. Do you know Huron? Lake Huron? Huron Indians? This is a Huron Christmas carol. Listen to the words. Oh my gosh. They're recording it. It'll be out next year. It is one of the most beautiful Christmas carols I've ever heard. But here is what it says. It sings about the baby Jesus, and it says, and these Wakantanka or something, Indian term, came to him. I think that's what it was. Came to him, and they brought pelts of beaver, pelts of fox, pelts of something else. The whole song was put in the context of the Hurons' lives. But Jesus, the name Jesus, the story, the Messiah, the mother, the father, that was all in that story. And I cried when I heard this beautiful Huron. Remember how we read with Simeon, and this will be for all people, a light unto the Gentiles. Friends, what this is about is the saving of a world. That's how big this is. That's how big the obedience of Joseph is that this hymn was written in the 1600s. In the 1600s, a tribe of people would learn about Jesus, and they would embrace him, and they would write songs about him. Oh my gosh. That's how big Joseph's obedience is. When the Magi came, gave their gifts, then, verse 13, now when they had departed, behold, again an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Interesting that both times with Joseph, it's a dream. Don't know why, but it worked. Oops. And said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. It was also to keep him alive. So, it's one thing to say, all right, your girlfriend, your betrothed, your one and only is pregnant, and I want you to stay with her and protect her. That's another thing to have the authorities say, if your family's from another part of the country, you got to go there for the census, which he did. Yet it's quite another thing to say, you who have nothing, especially a timeshare in Egypt, I want you to go to Egypt. And when I'm ready to call you back, I will. But he did. But he did. Next slide. I like the lights turned off. We could. Look at the richness of that color, of that painting. Mike, are you familiar with this artist, Dietrich? It wasn't like that at all. I just like the painting. It's not a bad thing to conceive, I don't think. It's a beautiful thing to paint. But I do think that Joseph's position is important. Look at Joseph. Well, he's leading the way. But what is his gaze upon? His gaze is upon Mary and Jesus. You know why? Because he's all about them. He is all about them. God did not choose someone to be the dad of his son, who was all about himself. I know that I have sinned by saying, you ought to see my kid. Joseph didn't sin by saying, I give my life to the protection and the honor of my wife and son. And I will obey. One last thing. See on the front of the program, plumb, level, and square. It's why I'm not a carpenter. I've tried. Carpenters need to do things right if they're going to be hired again. I find it interesting that the Lord had the father of his son be somebody who could get a job anywhere. A handyman. So he could provide. And he must have been good. He must have done things plumb, level, and square, because that's how he raised his family. That's how he honored God's call. That's how he inspires us.